To continue on in our study in the book of Exodus, just kind of hit me as I was thinking about this chapter that in the passage we're going to preach on. I'm 52 years old. Don't look it, but I am. No, I'm just kidding. Probably look a little older than that. I think, without sounding proud or boastful or anything, but I think I've been in church. Maybe out of those 52 years, I think I've missed being in church on a Sunday morning 5 times or less, okay? Because from the time I got home from the hospital, I was brought out to church every Sunday, and pretty much that was just a commitment that my parents had and stuck with me, and I'm not sorry for that. So, but in those 52 years, and I didn't sit down with a calculator this morning and calculate how many Sundays that is. Jeff in the back is a mathematician, so he could probably figure that out. But I can say this, that I've never, ever heard on Sunday morning the passage preached that we're going to preach on today. So that's the challenge that we have before us. And it's been a challenging week. You know, we have our grandkids with us, and that's always a privilege. A blessing, and a marathon too sometimes, and they're high energy, and we just had a lot of wonderful things to keep us busy this week, but excited to look at this passage in the book of Exodus. So turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where Bob left off last week. Exodus chapter 4. And let's stand together as we do here and read from verse 18 of Exodus chapter 4. Verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt and see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt and took the staff in his hand, the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, 'Bridegroom of blood,' referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the desert and meet Moses.' So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses, and he performed also the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, okay? I don't know where that came from. They bowed and worshiped." Let's pray. Father, bless your word today. We come before you. And again, we just pray that this might not be just another Sunday where we come to church and sit in a seat and hear a message and walk out, and like the man in James that forgot what manner of man he was by looking in a mirror. But Lord, may we truly see the reflection that you want us to see today. And Lord, may we be willing today to make the changes that you would have made in our lives. We pray, again, not just for information, but for transformation. Just bless your word, and we just commit it to you, Lord Jesus. Be honored in everything here today, we pray, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, very, very full chapter. Don't hardly know where to start, but basically, to begin with, we'll back up and have a little introduction, because there may be somebody here who hasn't been here for all this. First of all, we saw back in chapter 3 that Moses had a bush encounter. And it was an encounter with God in the bush. And God had given him, in verse 10, a divine commission to go and deliver the Israelites. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, he had promised his divine presence with them. And in verse 20, he had promised his divine power. He said, you know, after I deal with Pharaoh with a mighty hand, then he's going to let the people go. We also saw that Moses had five objections. The first one is, who am I? And we saw that in verse 11 of chapter 3. And the second one is, who are you? You know, what do I tell him your name is? And God says, I am that I am. And the third one, another question, what if? What if the people won't listen to me? Now, just want to say about that it really didn't matter whether the people would listen to Moses. The question was whether they would listen to God. You know, it's always a pressure reliever to know when someone walks up here that they're not here to somehow convince people to listen to them. Because if that is what we were about this morning, then I probably wouldn't have showed up, okay? But the wonderful thing we have is, the privilege that we have is to encourage people to listen to God. And so it didn't matter whether they listened to Moses. The question is whether they were willing to listen to God. And we find out in the end of this chapter that the elders do listen to God just as God said they would. And then the fourth question was, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And to give you a literal translation, it goes something like this. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Not now, not before, and not ever. That's exactly, if you read that verse carefully, that's what Moses is saying. And that's why God gives him the answer back, saying, who made man's mouth? Okay? I can't speak, God. Not now, not before you talk to me, and not since, not ever. And God says, who made man's mouth? Because if Moses was the most eloquent man on the face of the earth, he would still, in his own power and his own strength, never be able to commit to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. And if Moses was someone who had very poor speech, worse than anyone in this room, but he had the power of God on his side, God would have worked through him and could have and would have to see the Israelites delivered. It's important to be able to remember that. And so the final one was, send someone else. Okay? And you get the idea that Moses just doesn't want this job. He is making all kinds of excuses. And I think we're going to see that more as we go on. And so God's answer is, okay, you don't want to be the one doing the talking, we'll send Aaron along. And Moses, we might just say this at the beginning, at this particular point, it's very obvious that Moses has learned, you know, as we said before, 40 years earlier, if God had called him, he would have handed God his resume and said, I'm the best man for the job. But Moses had learned, after 40 years of getting his BSD degree backside of the desert, that he couldn't do anything. He had learned that he couldn't, but he had not learned yet that God can. He had learned not to trust in Moses. He'd learned that. But he had not learned yet to trust in God. And you know, some of us are in that situation this morning. We've learned that we're kind of miserable failures. And we don't trust ourselves, and sometimes we do, and we have to learn it all over again. But some of us need to learn, and are learning, to trust God. And we don't move forward in our Christian life until we learn to trust God. Otherwise, we're just at a standstill. We're just treading water, so to spiritual water, so to speak, and we never make any forward progress until we learn to trust God. I'm going to ask a question this morning, and this is not going to be a typical message that we would give. It's a little more subjective, but that's the way the Lord gave it. And probably there'll be some of you maybe at the end of this time that will feel like your feathers have been ruffled a little bit. Some of you, if there was a box of tomatoes next to you, you might want to throw a few. And maybe somebody will walk out the door and not come back. That's not our intent, to drive people away or to be obnoxious in any way. But God is a serious God. And as Joe Berg brought out here in communion, God is far more interested in man than man was in the garden of him. God was far more disappointed with what happened. And God is far more interested in you making progress in your spiritual life than you are in moving forward in your Christian life. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I could ask it this way, all right? Let's put it this way, okay? How many people here are serious this morning about moving forward in your Christian life? How many people here are serious this morning about moving forward in your Christian life? Raise your hand if you're serious. I see some hands. Okay, now I'm going to rephrase that. How many here, and if you raise your hand the first time, you're welcome to raise it the second time. How many here want to be serious this morning about moving forward in your Christian life? Okay? Good. So now that you've said that, I've trapped you. Okay? You're committed. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to write down 7 challenging questions. Okay? For the serious. This is not for the non-serious. If you just want to stay where you are and you want to trade water or you didn't raise your hand, then don't write this down, okay? But if you're really serious, all right, we're going to encourage you to write this down, and we're going to give you a homework assignment, something we don't usually do here, okay? We usually let the Lord give a homework assignment from the word preached, but we're going to give a homework assignment, and that is that sometime during this week, in your quiet time, okay? And if you haven't had a quiet time, this will be your first quiet time in a while for some of you. And some of you are going to readjust your quiet time, and you're going to take these 7 questions, and you're going to take this passage of Scripture, if you're serious, and you're going to go through it, and you're going to ask yourself in the presence of God, not because of anyone else or because some man stood up here behind a pulpit and told you had to do this, but because you're serious, all right, and you want to move forward in your Christian life. And so this is an opportunity to demonstrate that by following through with the hand raised and saying, I'll write this down. And now I know there's somebody here that says they can't read or write, possibly, or don't have a pen. Usually my wife has quite a few in the bottom of her purse, all right? So she could probably give you one. Someone next to you might have one if you need one. And if you got a photographic memory, you know, you can still set a good example, all right? So just want to encourage you in that, okay? If you're serious, write it down for your quiet time, because that's something you can do this week. And I think it'll be a blessing to your heart. You know, it takes a bit of distance to travel to Community Bible Fellowship for some people. The Smiths live in Paul's Boat, all right? There are other people that live, as the Bergs, north of Belfair. There are some that come from Tacoma, some that come from the far side of Gig Harbor, sort of down toward Fox Island. And there's a lot of people in Port Orchard. And so if we figured the average distance that people travel, let's just say that the average distance is about, let's be real, real conservative. Let's say the average distance is 12 miles. because there's people like the Lenzos that live close by. And then if you if you take that average distance and figure both ways and how much your car uses for gas, you've used a gallon of gas, average person, to get here, okay? Which is about $3.50 now. And if you figure wear and tear on your car and depreciation and all those things, real, real conservative, we'll say it costs you $5 to get here, okay? And if you are here for, let's say, the service and a little bit of visiting time beforehand, and we're long in preaching, so it goes a little bit longer, but you have a little time in the parking lot too. You took 3 hours, plus your time coming here. This is very conservative again. It took 3 hours to get here. And if you work for Joey Easley at Bertolino's, okay, or Willie, and I don't know what Joey pays, but let's just suppose it's around minimum wage, and I don't even know what minimum wage is, but about $8 an hour, it costs you to get here and be here, if you feel your time is worth minimum wage, somewhere close to $30. Now, you picture the Dowell family, okay, this morning. The Dowell family is on a trip. They're going up to Canada to visit relatives, as they sometimes do. The kids are hungry. They see a sign by the side of the freeway that says McDonald's. And though they don't eat there all the time, it just happens to be right, one of those times that every few months they do. They pull off. Bill comes up to the window, and he orders Big Macs and Quarter Pounders for everybody in the family, except for Rachel and Anna. And he orders them a Happy Meal because they want to stay thin. And they get a toy with that. Okay? And then they pull up to the window, and the lady holds up the bag and says, here's your lunch. Of course, in this case, it's two or three bags, fairly good size, plus the drinks. And Bill looks at it all, and everybody sees it, and then he drives off. And what would happen is his kids would say, you know what? Bill is not really very serious about getting us a meal. In fact, his $30 that he spent to order stuff at McDonald's wasn't really something that was that important to him. At least that's the impression his kids would get. So anyway, we're not trying to guilt you or shame you into your $30 to be here, but we would encourage you to take notes, okay, so that your kids will see that you're serious about this, okay? And not just to manipulate you, because God is more interested than we are about us being serious in our Christian life. So these seven questions, just questions. Usually we have talking points. There are things that we say, this is a truth. But these are questions that have to do with this passage that we first read. And they may not make sense when you write them down the first time, but they will when we're done talking about them. The first question, do I rely more on other people than I do on God? Do I rely more on other people than I do on God? What we started off reading, the very first word, if you have an NASB or an NIV, it says, then Moses went back to Jethro. Now, anybody who understands English knows when it says then, it has to do with something that preceded that, and that is what motivated him to go back. God said, I'm commissioned you, I promised my divine presence, I promised my divine power, I've sat down and I answered all of these objections that you raised, you know, about not being able to talk, and not wondering if the people won't listen to you, and who is God, and who am I. And finally, you still say you don't want to do it. And so now God says, Aaron will go along. Oh, a human being, a person, a man of the flesh, a mortal. I'll go. That's what happens. Then, it says, Moses went back. So it's not until Aaron comes into the equation that we find Moses is actually willing to go. And he had learned, we already said, that he couldn't, but he had not yet learned what God, that God can. And so it is so easy for us in our Christian life to wait until someone else makes a move before we do. Or to be dependent on other people instead of dependent on God. There are some people that come here on Sunday mornings And that's their snack or meal or dinner for the week. Or because they depend on other people to feed them, and it's good to be in church and hear the Word of God and listen to preachers on the radio that can give us a lot of insight. But what about the concept of just getting alone with God yourself? Okay? And having an encounter like Moses, where we open up the Word of God and let God just speak to us personally, where we're not depending on anyone else, but we're just letting the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and teach us. When we witness, is it only when we have somebody along or a group of people are going to go down and feed the homeless or go up to Seattle and pass out tracts or whatever? But the idea of me personally ever going to be a witness or praying about God for a specific day and an opportunity to meet somebody all by myself, just me and the Lord, not with so-and-so and so-and-so along. Is that something that's novel in my life? Have I learned that even though I can't, God can? There's something that you're missing this morning if you have not learned to trust in God. You do not move forward until you learn to pick up the Bible on your own and have a personal encounter with God where He speaks to you. And when you witness, or when you think about going on a mission, is it only when John Woods goes to China or somebody goes to Morocco that you think, man, I could tag along on that? Nothing wrong with that. Encourage you to tag along if you can. But what about God saying to you personally, here's something else that I have for you to do? You know, do you wait until somebody comes along and says, well, you know, do you think you'd be interested in doing communion next week? Or if there's something really on your heart, would you be willing to come up and say, hey, I'd like to do communion next week. I feel God's put something on my heart. I'm not waiting for a man, but to be able to respond in a personal relationship in walking with God. Do I rely more on other people like Moses did? Boy, God's presence and power and commission and all that was not good enough, and His patience in dealing with Moses through all that. But He's got to say, now we find that an Aaron comes along and he's ready to volunteer. Then Moses went to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are alive. The second point question that we're going to ask today, and you can write this down, is, are my past failures blinding me from God's present purpose? Are my past failures blinding me from God's present purpose? The rest of verse 18, we find that it says, let me go to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are alive. Now, God had told Moses a number of things about going there and what to say to Pharaoh and what the elders would do and all of those things. But God never said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt to see if those people are alive. So where does this come from? It just seems out of the blue. And when I was first studying this, I thought, maybe Moses is trying to be deceptive to his father-in-law. Maybe he's trying to trick him into saying, well, you know, I want to go just check on my people. And he's kind of underhandedly, covertly sneaking away, which Moses had no reason to do. And in studying it out further, I came to the conclusion that Moses is speaking honestly. Moses is so down and so discouraged from his failure 40 years earlier because God had called him to go deliver this, before God had called him to go deliver the people, Moses attempted it in his own strength. And he saw the people in bondage. And he saw people being whipped and making bricks. And he realized that there was nobody to help them. And perhaps he thought, if I don't intervene, they're going to die. They'll be gone. They'll be wiped out. And so in his own effort, in his own strength, he steps up to do that. And you know what? He falls flat on his face, and the whole thing is a big flop and a big failure. And so Moses disappears, sneaks out the back door to Midian, and he escapes, and he's out there 40 years watching sheep, and he's thinking something like this. You know what? I wonder if the people are still alive. I wonder if they all died because of my failure. Because I wasn't good enough to make it happen because I messed up big time. Maybe they're no more. And even when God calls to him out of a burning bush and says all these things, Moses is still wondering, are these people even alive? You think you're discouraged today? Look at where Moses was in the lowliest. No wonder he's saying, find someone else, God. You know, I can't talk. Lame excuses, no truth in any of it, okay? Moses was a man mighty in word and deed. It was just a lame excuse because Moses didn't even know whether these people are alive. So he finally, when Aaron shows up in the picture, he's ready to go and say, let me go see if they're even alive. And you know, God was trying to get Moses to focus on a future purpose. But Moses is still stuck in the failure of the past. And that's where some of us are this morning. God wants to focus us on the work that he has for us to do, like Moses. And we're still stuck in past failures. People that maybe we hurt. And maybe we let them down. And maybe we messed up in a marriage relationship. Maybe we messed up in something else that came in a family relationship or in our personal life or in a church function or whatever. And we think, I am a failure. I have messed up. And that's where Moses is. He's stuck in the failures of the past. And God is saying, Moses, I'm commissioning you. Moses, here's my presence. Moses, here's my power. Moses, I made your mouth. I can help you talk. Oh, get Aaron to do it, you know. And God is trying to move Moses from the past failures and that focus to the future. We can look at the whole history and see Moses had that feeling that he'd left the children of Israel high and dry. But yet, God wants to use him as the very one to deliver them. Some of us maybe have let other people down, and the Lord wants to speak to you this morning about that. And you don't have to stay stuck. You can move forward in your walk with the Lord. God sends encouragement at just the right time. And I remember being young in ministry, and it was amazing. You step out in faith, and God would send encouragements. And lots of things happen. You go somewhere and preach, and somebody gets saved. One person said one time, the Lord could have used anyone, but he chose to use me because he knew that I needed the encouragement. And early in your ministry and in your Christian walk or your call of God, whatever it is, you step out in faith, God will encourage you in a real way. Sometimes you get a little older and there's times where you just kind of have to keep trudging along. And you don't see all those encouragements, but you're faithful. And then all of a sudden you see the fruit of your reward. But often in the beginning, great encouragement. And you see Moses, you see God coming to encourage Moses. And it's interesting, you see the contrast in verse 19 from verse 18. Verse 18, Moses said, I want to see if any, you can underline that word, any of my people are still alive. And in verse 19, God is going to say, Moses, all, and you can underline that word, all the people that sought your life are dead. Pharaoh, who was looking for him, was dead. Moses was wondering in his failure if there was anything left to salvage. And God was looking and saying, I have moved everything out of the way, Moses. All the people that sought your life are dead. You can go to Egypt. And it's actually a second call because where was it that God met Moses? At Horeb, Mount Sinai, at the burning bush. But now we find out, where did God tell Moses that all the people were dead? At Midian. So not only did God appear to Moses in a burning bush, but when he gets back to Midian, feeling like a failure, God still tells him, Moses, they're all dead. I can picture Moses about now saying, God, why didn't you tell me this in the first place? You see, God sometimes doesn't always give us all the information at once. And he tests our faith and leads us along. And he gives us just the right encouragement at just the right time. A word from himself. You might be in a discouraged moment. You pick up the word of God. And at just the right time, something jumps out. That's an encouragement and empowers you to go forward in your walk with God. So, the way to encourage others, and we can get a little example from this, is not to focus them on their faults and on their failures, but to focus them on God's purpose for their life. And that's what our job should be as we seek to bring the Word of God to people, minister in our families, minister in one-on-one discipleship, whatever it is to focus people on the purpose of God for their life, who God is, and what He has done, and what He wants to do as we yield ourselves to Him. Well, the third question we have this morning is, do I realize the power that is in my hand? Do I realize the power that is in my hand? We find in verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. This rod that Moses was told to throw down is now called the Rod of God, King James, or Staff of God, NASB, or NIV. And this is something that's powerful. Moses did great, mighty signs and wonders with this staff. And some people won't like this, but I will say it anyway. I don't believe God today is working through signs and wonders, okay? He's working through His Word. He said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. God still does miracles. All the time, every day, every hour, God is doing miracles. But signs and wonders to prove the Jews sought after a sign. Paul said, the Greeks preach want wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The effect of signs and wonders would only last for a little while. Jesus' ministry was proof of that. How many signs and wonders did He do? And they still came and said, show us a sign, and they rejected Jesus. So I really don't see any lasting results ever from signs and wonders, okay? But the Bible says the Word of God lives and abides forever. And I want to submit to you this morning that the staff that we have in our hand is not a rod that we throw down and turns into a snake, although that would be pretty cool. I know there's some people here that say, man, I'd like one of those, you know. Throw it down, snake there, friends are all watching, you know. Jude would like that, you know. Everybody stand around, pick it up by the tail. Look at that, you know. All these wonderful signs and wonders. God has given us something far more powerful than that. That is His Word. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we read that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, God says, is not my Word like a hammer that takes a big rock and just breaks it in pieces? Every time Satan came at Jesus, the devil himself came at Jesus, Jesus answered with this phrase, it is written. And He dealt with temptation through the power of the Word of God. It's like what Martin Luther said when he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. The Scriptures that we have are powerful. They are powerful enough to transform your life. I've watched young people just coast along, stand still, tread water in their Christian life, and suddenly get into the Word of God, and you watch them change. You watch the power of God's living, eternal Word change them. And I've watched Bible study groups and things change through a stronger emphasis on the Word of God. I believe that the Lord will bless the ministry at Community Bible Fellowship so long as we stick with the Word of God. And if we get away from that thinking some other sign or wonder is going to wow people, it will fall apart. It will become straw that will be burned up in a day of judgment when God judges every work that has been done for Him. But the Scriptures are powerful enough to transform a family. When a father in a family begins to quit just sitting back and coasting, but picks up the Word of God and reads it with authority to his kids and shares it as something that's first been real in his own life because he's personally picked it up and now he's sharing it, it will transform his family. And as the Word of God is preached in a church fellowship, it will transform a body of believers and it will transform a world. And it is the only thing that is going to transform our messed up world today, or pockets of it. You know, we've seen it in Morocco. Dave was sharing with us how that there's this whole idea, and people are wondering, you know, is the whole reef going to convert to Christianity as a result of what's going on over there? Something that this fellowship plays a very large part in supporting is changing a nation because it comes from the power of the Word of God. What's going to bring people out of here to go serve in mission fields and in other service for Christ is going to be because of the transforming power of the Word of God. Not because we have a great worship team, not because we have wonderful people here or great speakers. It's going to be the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Do you and do I realize the power of what is in our hand today? And may the Lord motivate us to let it transform our lives personally, our families, and those that we minister to around us. Well, the fourth one, question, and write it down, something to think about in your quiet time, seriously think about if you're serious about moving forward, is do I comprehend in a small way the value God places on his people? Do I comprehend in a small way the value God places on his people? You can take that two ways. A small way is like, boy, I don't really it's pretty little. But I meant it this way when I wrote it down. If you will only comprehend in a small way, it will change you. It will help you move forward in your Christian life. Because in verse 21 it says, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you, the power to do. I will harden his heart so that he will not let you go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Firstborn son was the one in the Old Testament that got the birthright. He was the one that got the inheritance. He was the one who also was the preeminent one. In Psalms 89 and verse 27, David is spoken of as Jesse's firstborn. And if you remember the account, Jesse was the youngest. So what does that mean? Here was someone very special in a prominent place, in a very prominent place, firstborn. That's what God's word says of him in Psalms 89. So, what I would like to say about this is that in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, it speaks there of the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We're not come to Mount Sinai, he says. You're come to Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, you know, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he goes on to say, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Do I understand how much, as Joe Berg was bringing out, Jesus loves his church? All I have to do to understand that is look at the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25 tells me what he went through for each and every member of his body in this room. None of us could ever comprehend. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? We'll never understand that love. So how do we view the church? Do you know that each member here is a sacred vessel of the Holy Spirit? Their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Everyone. And every single meeting you have with another believer is a sacred encounter. It is. We take it for granted. There's people that are longing and praying somewhere just to have fellowship with another believer. We strut in here and we have attitudes toward people and we have our favorites and we ignore certain people and we don't think too much about it. Okay? But God looks at His church and says, "This is my firstborn." In the same way He looked at Israel in a very special relationship to say to Pharaoh, "All right, if you're not going to let my firstborn go, my son," He calls Israel, "then your son is going to die." That's how serious it was. And Pharaoh lost his firstborn son because he refused to respect God's love for His people. And may we always have a deep appreciation for the whole church of God and for each and every one of God's people. This motivates me to say each encounter is sacred. Every time I go to a Bible study, it's sacred. Every time I go to church, it's a time to encounter with other members of the body of Christ. It should motivate me to say, how can I serve? And to quit focusing on myself and people that ignore me or mistreat me or say wrong things toward me, where I can say, okay, I want to show the love of Christ to them. How can I minister? How can I serve? How can I be a blessing at Community Bible Fellowship or wherever the Lord has you serving? I need to pray, Lord, help me to get my eyes off myself and to be able to think of others and how I can serve them. That's how God valued His people. Do I comprehend in a small way the value God puts on His people? And the fifth thing is, question, how serious am I about obeying God? Do I pick and choose? Verses 24 through 26, these favorite verses of everybody that you always like to preach on and hear about. Not really. Like I said, I've never heard anybody ever preach on this on a Sunday morning. I'm sure it happens, but not too often, especially in real seeker-friendly churches. I imagine they avoid this passage, okay? But it's here in the Word of God, and all Scripture is profitable. So what I learned from this is they're at this lodging place, okay? Probably was not a Super 8 or a Motel 6. I'm not sure what it was exactly, but they're at the lodging place. And the Lord meets Moses, and He's about to kill him. And I don't know whether He struck Moses with a disease or what, but Moses doesn't seem capable to take matters into his own hands. And so Zipporah steps up, and she circumcises her son. And then she takes the foreskin from the circumcision and throws it at Moses' feet and says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me." Now, what do we learn from this? What is all about that? First of all, do I pick and choose what scriptures I want to obey and what scriptures I don't want to obey? Do I take a cow path through the Word of God? Because Moses was obeying God to go out and serve Him, but he had missed some details about a very special covenant relationship that God had given Abraham back in Genesis 17, when He said to him in verse 12, "For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with money. They must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." It was so serious. God had given His part of the bargain. He says, "Abraham, this is your part of the bargain. The only thing I'm asking you to do is circumcise your children. And if you don't, they'll be cut off." And Moses no doubt knew that. And I think there was a contention that went on in Moses' family. And he had a wife that was opposing him. Sometimes people have to deal with a spouse that is opposing spiritual progress in their life. And so Moses found it easier not to make waves in his marriage than to please God. And so He didn't realize in his effort to not make waves in his marriage and in his family that he was actually making waves in heaven, because God holds serious his covenants and his promises. And to bring it into perspective a little bit, if you were to turn over to Colossians chapter 2, which we're not going to ask you to do, but you will find there that circumcision is actually a part of what happens through the work of the cross. And spiritually speaking, every person in this room, according to Colossians 2, is circumcised. Whether you're a male or a female, you are circumcised with a circumcision, the Bible says, not made with hands, but a circumcision of the heart. It was a symbol of a person being separated unto God for his special people in salvation. Okay? It also symbolized the cutting off of the flesh, and then there's a sense in which we need to self bring judgment on ourselves. But what Colossians really brings out is every Christian has been put in a position, we'll put it this way, outside the flesh. To get a little theological, every Christian still has the flesh in them. Okay, that's the old nature, sin nature. But every Christian is no longer seen by God as in the flesh. We are put in a new position. And circumcision was a type of that. And Moses neglected that in his own family to see them deal with something that was a picture of salvation, and yet he's going off to save the people of God. And God stops him, and he shows just how serious it is. You know, we find that he carries it out, and I put a little note here. To move forward, I have to obey. Some Christians just go sideways. Never move forward. In fact, if they don't like it somewhere, they'll go to another church, okay? And they move sideways, and they keep moving sideways, but they never move forward. But we find that Moses was not able to move forward until he's willing to obey in every area. Not to just take a cow path through the Scripture, but to say, here's what God has commanded. Even though it's going to make waves in my family, even though at first there's going to be resistance, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Moses does that. I wish I had more time on that, but I'm going to move to number 6. Is there a Zipporah in your life? Don't go poke your wife or your husband, okay? Zipporah. Nor are we saying that if your wife gives you trouble, send her away like Moses did. Because we find out that that's what he actually did. After all this, he just sends her back to her father. And it's not until chapter 18 that Jethro comes out to meet Moses, and he's got his wife and kids there to meet him as well. Moses just figured it'd be a little easier probably without her. That's too bad. It's like that. I hope your marriage isn't that way, where you look at your spouse and say, well, you know, it'd be a little easier without them. We need to learn to work through these difficulties, not try to escape from them. But is there a Zipporah in your life? Is there something or someone who is holding me back from following God, keeping me from moving forward? Something that I don't want to deal with because we're afraid of the waves that are going to be on earth instead of thinking of the waves that are made in heaven. Is there something holding me back? Something I'm afraid of? Is there someone I'm more afraid of displeasing than God? Moses was more afraid of displeasing his wife for a lot of years than he was of displeasing God. God was secondary. Matthew 6:33 hadn't been written yet. That's not an excuse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not a matter of whether my wife wants to follow the Lord. What is right for me? I didn't need to consider our wives. I'm told to dwell with my wife in an understanding way. Peter did have to write that verse. So I have to pay attention to that. But I'm thankful, very thankful for a wife who has been pretty much nothing but a helpmeet to me. And that's a gift from God. And it's a blessing to have that. But Moses didn't want to make waves in his marriage, but he was making waves in heaven. Well, verse 28 is a positive. Moses finally starts to move forward now. And God sends Aaron to him, and he tells Aaron everything the Lord told him to say. And As a result, they go to the elders, and just like God said, it says in verse 31, they believed when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their ministry, and they bowed down and worshiped. Final question. Am I honestly willing to move forward in my Christian life? Because when I do, am I honestly willing to move forward in my Christian life? When I move forward, it will result in people believing and worshiping. Faith and obedience go together. Someone said, like wings on an airplane. And if you may know what's true, but it takes faith to step out and obey and move forward. I remember Jesus saying to his disciples, reading this, cast your net on the right side. And those disciples saying, Lord, we've fished all night and we have caught nothing. And nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the nets. Because you say so. And in obedience, he responded and they moved forward. And so when I quit focusing on my failures and I move forward in faith, focusing on God's purpose, it is amazing what happens. Okay? I know there's people here like Moses are thinking, man, so to speak, I want to go see if any of these people are alive. God says, all your enemies are dead. I already defeated them. No, Jesus defeated our enemies at the cross. We as believers have the privilege of moving forward in faith, obeying God, not looking to the right hand or to the left, but saying, as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. Because God wants to use each one of us. He really does. He wants to use every one of us. It's not a special elite group of people that he uses. He uses a bunch of nobodies who have learned like Moses to be a nobody. But he wants us to learn that he can, even though we know we can't. And when we start to think we can, we fall flat on our face. But when we get back to the point where we say, God can, and we're willing to deal with the areas of our life that need to be right, that are hindering us from making forward progress in our Christian life, we're going to see people not only believe, but they're going to worship. You have to believe before you can worship. I know there's people that like to go worship, but sometimes you look at their life and you think, man, are they even Christians? Okay? But when there's a real belief, then there can be true worship. And these people had seen the reality of God's work in Moses' life, and they heard the word of God from Moses, and it caused them to believe and worship. And as people see the reality of Jesus Christ in our life, and as they hear the word of God that's living and powerful, far more powerful than Moses' rod or staff, then they're going to believe, and they'll be worshipers for the glory of Christ. Well, may the Lord encourage us as we leave here today to say, I want to be serious. And I want to encourage you, if you are serious, just take these questions home. Look in your quiet time at this passage and go down each one and just ask yourself, not before anybody else, but before God, to just search your heart and say, Lord, I want to have an encounter with you. I want to have faith to move forward. I'm tired of being stuck where I am, and I want to see your purposes fulfilled in my life as a willing servant. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we think of these seven questions this morning. And I thank you for those in this room that seriously do want to move forward. And I want to be among that company too, Lord. And I just pray that you would help each one of us to examine our hearts. Am I relying on people more than God? Are my past failures blinding me from your present purpose? Do I really realize the power that is in my hand in your word? Do I realize how much you value and love your people? Am I serious about obeying you? Lord, help me to get the Zephoras out of my life. Help me to honestly want to willingly move forward in my Christian walk. And Lord, if there's an attitude towards somebody, help me to judge it. If there's a work that you've called me to do and I'm focusing on my own weakness and my failure instead of obeying you, Lord, deliver me from that. Help me to repent of it, confess it, and to move forward. I pray that for each and every one of us here today. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the mighty work of the cross, where all that opposed us, that all that sought our life, is gone because of the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be glorified in this church today, in every personal devotion, in every family devotions, every Bible study, every time we gather and the word is preached from this pulpit. Lord, may it go out in power to change lives, that people would believe and worship. We ask it in your name, Lord, and thank you and praise you for your faithfulness in each and every one of our lives. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.